Congregation, we're continuing again this morning with our series on Christ and the believer. And I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We begin reading at verse 22 up to verse 40. John 6, beginning at verse 22, reading to verse 40. And the events that we are about to read took place after the Lord Jesus fed the multitude with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, which we can read in the first part of this chapter. John 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon is taken from verse 35 of this chapter, just the first part of this verse. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So far the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Mine suddenly drew a blank. And I announce as our text verse 35, and in fact I was earlier this week working on a sermon on verse 35, And then I decided not to preach on that verse, but instead to preach on verse 51. So I apologize for that, and then I forgot to change the scripture reading for this morning. So my text is actually taken from verse 51 of John 6, the first part of that verse. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. We will sing after the offering, or after the sermon this morning, from Psalter 368, the stanzas 3 and 4. Congregation, few things in life are as common as bread. Bread is a staple of almost every diet for people throughout the entire world. It is eaten as a main course for breakfast and for lunch, and sometimes as a side dish or an appetizer at dinner. At times it's even eaten as a snack. It's very common. And one of the reasons why bread is so common is because it is easily made, it is relatively inexpensive, and you can eat it with almost anything. You can eat bread with savory foods like ham, cheese, pork, or beef. You can eat bread with sweet foods, jam and peanut butter and hagelslag. You can even eat it plain with just some butter and maybe some sugar on top. But as common as bread is, congregation, there is one kind of bread that is most uncommon. In fact, there has never been a bread like it in the entire world. And what is more, anyone who eats of this bread will have everlasting life. Now, what is that bread? Well, that bread is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We read together from John chapter 6. We read there how Jesus and the disciples had just sailed from Bethsaida, which is on the northwestern coast of the Sea of Galilee, and they sailed across the Sea of Galilee back to the city of Capernaum, which was Jesus' home base while he was in Galilee. And the day before this, Jesus had performed one of his greatest miracles. It was the feeding of the 5,000. And we can read of that in our text chapter in the first 14 verses. This was an amazing miracle. Perhaps the most amazing miracle that Jesus had ever performed, which is probably why it is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It also was a miracle that made quite an impression on the people who witnessed it. Some of whom, the following day, when they saw that Jesus was gone, got into a boat and went all the way back to Capernaum in order to find him. And they searched for him high and low, and eventually they found him. He was teaching in the synagogue there in Capernaum. When he had finished teaching, John tells us they asked him a question, and they wanted to know what they had to do to work the works of God. And Jesus told them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." It's like Jesus was saying to these people, if you really want to do the work of God, believe on me. There's no greater work than to believe on the Savior of the world. But these men would not do this, at least not so quickly. They wanted a sign. The Jews were always asking for a sign. And these men also wanted a sign. They wanted a sign that Jesus would prove himself to be who he said he was. And they reminded him that Moses gave their forefathers manna to eat in the wilderness. It's like they were saying, if you really want us to believe on you, Jesus, you have to do something as wonderful, as stupendous as Moses did. You fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but Moses did an even greater thing. He fed an entire multitude with bread from heaven. not just once, but over a period of 40 years. It's like they were saying to Jesus, see if you can top that, Jesus. If you can top that, then we'll believe on you. If you can't, we won't. And then Jesus reminds them that Moses had not given them bread from heaven, that God did. And he says he had given them the true bread from heaven, which was himself, which if a man eat, he will live forever. And when these men heard that, they were literally bug-eyed. Lord, they said, evermore, give us this bread. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And later in verse 51, he says something similar, and that's what we want to focus our attention on this morning. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Jesus in our text compares himself to bread. And not just any bread, but living bread. Living bread that came down from heaven. And he promises that whoever eats of that bread shall never perish, but shall live forever. Well, what did he mean by this? This is what we want to consider with the Lord's help this morning. We do so under the theme, Christ our bread. Christ our bread. Two thoughts. First of all, the unique qualities of this bread. And secondly, the eternal benefit of this bread. As I said, Jesus in our text compares himself to bread. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, this is one of the so-called seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. The others include, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the vine. And there are seven of these I am sayings. This is one of them. I am the living bread. And those first two words of our text are very significant. They're borrowed from Exodus 3, verse 14. And there we have the account of Moses feeding his father-in-law's flocks in the wilderness. And while he was there, he saw a most remarkable sight. He saw a bush that was enveloped in flame, and yet it was not consumed. And this is what we call a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. And from the bush, God spoke to Moses, and he told him to go back to Egypt and to demand that Pharaoh let his people go. And when Moses heard this, he asked the Lord, whom shall I say has sent me? And God said, tell them I am has sent you. And those words, I am, lie at the very root of the name Yahweh in Hebrew, or in English, Jehovah. That is God's covenant name. And Jesus now takes these words and this name and he applies it to himself, in effect claiming to be the God who manifested himself to Moses in the burning bush, who fed the people through the 40 years wandering in the wilderness and eventually led them into the land of Canaan. It's quite a statement. And it was not lost on the Jews, you can be sure. In this particular I am statement, Jesus claims to be bread. He compares himself to bread. Now you may wonder, why to bread? I suggest two reasons for this. First of all, because bread answers to the Old Testament type of Christ, which was the manna in the wilderness. For 40 years, the Lord fed the people of Israel with manna, bread from heaven. Every night it fell on the ground, and every morning the people of Israel and their children would go out and they would collect this manna and they would knead it and bake cakes of bread from it. Now that bread pointed to and was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says as much in our text chapter, when the Jews reminded Jesus that Moses had given them bread from heaven to eat. He replied, "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And then he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus here claims to be the fulfillment of the manna in the wilderness. Just as the manna came down freely from heaven, so the Lord Jesus came down freely from heaven. And just as the manna sustained the physical lives of the people of Israel in the wilderness, so Christ sustains the spiritual lives of his people today. So that's the one reason why he compares himself to bread. It answers to the Old Testament type of Christ, which is the manna. Secondly, bread symbolizes our need for Christ. Perhaps more than anything else, bread symbolizes our great need for Christ. Think of it. Of all of the foods that we eat, bread is the most basic and most essential. That was certainly true for the people who lived during the time of the Lord Jesus. During that time, people didn't have the huge variety of foods that we do today. They ate a lot of bread. And in fact, they ate it several times a day. They ate bread as much as people in Asia eat rice. Bread was absolutely essential for their survival. Unless they had bread, they would die. And this is precisely the point that Jesus is making when he compares himself to bread. He's saying, as it were, "I am as essential to your spiritual life as bread is to your physical life." Just as you cannot live physically apart from physical bread, so you cannot live spiritually apart from me. And Jesus knows this, and that's why he compares himself, of all the things that he could have compared himself to, he compares himself to bread. Congregation, Jesus, as we've said already, is no ordinary bread. He calls himself in our text living bread. Living bread. Now, previously in verse 35 and again in verse 48, our Lord refers to himself as the bread of life. It's related to the phrase in our text, but it's different. Here he calls himself the living bread. Not bread of life, but living bread. What's the difference? Well, when Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, he is accenting that aspect of himself that gives life. He is the bread that gives life. He is life-giving bread. And isn't that true? When a sinner comes to believe on the Lord Jesus and embrace him as his Savior, he comes to life. He experiences new life. He has new life, new spiritual life in Christ. He is the bread of life. But when he, in our text, describes himself as living bread, he means not only that he is able to give life, but that he is the ultimate source of life. That all life comes from him. Physical life as well as spiritual life. And in this way, the Lord Jesus is seeking to demonstrate to the Jews his superiority to the manna in the wilderness. Manna was not living bread. Manna was dead. Manna was inanimate. There was no life in the manna. It couldn't produce life. It could only sustain physical life, but it could not produce spiritual life. And as a result, those who ate that bread would eventually die. And they did die. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is not dead, but He is alive. And He is the only source of life. Literally, the original Greek says, I myself am the living bread. It's like Jesus is saying, I and I alone am the living bread. And that's reinforced by what we call the definite article in our text, the word the. I am the living bread, as if to say, I am the only living bread. But Jesus is not only living bread, He is, as He says, bread from heaven. From heaven. The manna was from the earth. It was given by God, but it was found on the earth, and the people had to collect it. But Jesus is bread from heaven. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. In heaven, there is supreme perfection and beauty and holiness. Heaven is such a wonderful place. The Apostle Paul says in one of his letters that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. This is where Christ was from. This is where He dwelt from all eternity. He dwelt in heaven with God and the angels. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's claiming to be divine, isn't He? He was saying that He was co-eternal, co-essential, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. What a claim! He was hinting at it already when He said, I am the bread of life. But now He goes even further. He says, I am the bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. No doubt this is one of the reasons why, as we read later on in this chapter, why many of the Jews, including many of His own disciples, no longer walked with Him. That was a claim that they simply could not accept. But it was a claim that Jesus boldly and freely made because it was true. He is fully divine. And He had to be in order to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus was living bread that came down from heaven. That's the third thing He says. He came down. He was in heaven from all eternity, but He came down. He came down from heaven to this earth. He came down to a world that hated Him, that despised Him. He came down and He assumed our flesh and blood. He came down to a life of suffering. He came down in order to die on the cross of Golgotha. He was living bread that came down from heaven. Why did He come down? He came down to pay the penalty for our sins. How grateful we should be, congregation, that He did this. He didn't have to do this. But He did this out of love for us. He left the glories and the riches, the majesty of heaven. He left that beautiful place there in the bosom of His Father to come down to this earth to save sinners. These are the qualities of this bread. He is living bread that came down from heaven. There's something else about this bread. And that is probably the most astounding thing that we read in our text. Jesus says, whoever eats this bread shall live to all eternity. That's the eternal benefit of this bread. That's our second point. Jesus says in our text, whoever eats of this bread will live forever. Listen again. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You eat of this bread and you'll live forever. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, our Lord does not mean that if we believe on His name, because that's really what it means to eat that bread, if we believe on His name, we will not die. That's obviously not what it means. We know that everyone dies. Also, believers die. And that's because we are sinners. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the point that Jesus is making here in our text is not that we will not die physically, but He's saying we will not die eternally. On the contrary, He says, those who eat of this bread, they shall live spiritually and physically to all eternity. And what is more, we will live a life that is far better than the best of this life. This life is a valley of tears. This life we encounter hardship and trial and trouble and sorrow. But the life that Christ promises is free of all of that. It is free of all of the effects of sin. It is a life that is lived in perfection, in full communion and fellowship with God and with His people. This is the life that He promises. What a wonderful benefit that is. You see, congregation, if that were not possible, if it were not possible to have this life, we would all die eternally. We would have to spend an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. But now the Lord Jesus comes to us in our text and He says, that's not necessary. You don't have to die. You may live. And you may live perfectly. Forever. And you say, what do I have to do in order to live forever? Now, there were people who traveled to the far corners of the world in order to find the so-called fountain of youth. Explorers from Europe, and they traveled all over the place to find the fabled fountain of youth. When you drank of that fountain, you would somehow live forever. They traveled the four corners of the world to find it. But Jesus is saying in our text, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go on a wild goose chase to find something that doesn't exist. It's right here. I am the bread of life. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. What did he mean by that? Is he saying that we have to literally eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus? Well, that's what many of the Jews thought who heard these words for the first time. You read that later on in the chapter and they were scratching their heads and they say, what is he talking about? Is he saying that we've got to actually eat His literal flesh and drink His literal blood? And they were offended by this statement. But of course, that's not at all what Jesus meant. When He speaks of eating His flesh and drinking His blood, He's using figurative language. He's saying that we need to partake of Him by faith. We need to believe on His name. We need to look to Him and His atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of our salvation. And when we do that, we will have life. Now, isn't that clear from verse 47? Jesus says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then in verse 51, he says, if anyone eats of this bread himself now, he will live forever. So eating is synonymous with believing. To eat the living bread, which is Christ, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does Jesus just say that? Why does he use this language of eating to describe believing? Well, he does that because the language of eating is so much fuller, so much more full, has so much more meaning. Let me give you three reasons why Jesus compares eating to believing. First of all, because like eating, believing on the Lord Jesus is a necessary act. Believing on the Lord Jesus, like eating, is a necessary act. If you don't eat, you will die. It's very simple. If you don't eat, you will die. I could be standing next to a table that is full of food, and I could be starving. I could be on the brink of death. And there's this table beside me, and it's full of the most delectable dishes you can ever imagine. But unless I eat that food, I will die. And so it is with Christ. Congregation, unless we partake of Him by faith, unless we believe on Him, we will perish. And your church attendance, and your membership in the church, or your membership in the covenant of grace, and your baptism, and all those other privileges, as wonderful as they are, they will not give you eternal life. Only Christ can give you eternal life. So if you want to live, you've got to eat. If you want to live eternally, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other way to live than by faith in Christ. Secondly, our Lord speaks of believing as eating because like eating, believing on His name is motivated by hunger. Believing on His name is motivated by hunger. Unless you're hungry, you're not going to eat. Unless you're thirsty, you're not going to drink. It's the same with Christ. Unless you hunger for Him, you will never partake of Him. And this is why we need to go to the Lord and we need to ask Him, Lord, make me hungry for Christ. By nature, we're not hungry for Christ. By nature, our hunger is filled by the things of this world and all that this world has to offer. The Lord has to create within us a hunger for His Son. How does He do that? He does that primarily through His law. When the law of God is proclaimed and we're confronted with the righteous demands of the law of God and how utterly incapable we are of meeting those demands, and when we come to the realization that even the slightest transgression of the law of God demands eternal and everlasting condemnation in hell, then what God does through His Holy Spirit is He creates with us a need. We begin to realize that we cannot die as we are, that we need a mediator. We need a Savior. And we come to hunger for Him. And we're not satisfied in anything else but Him. Has the Lord worked that hunger in you, congregation? Do you have a hunger for Christ this morning? Have you tried the things of the world? Have you tasted the delicacies of this world? Have you found them empty and wanting and vain? They cannot give you life. Only Christ can give you life. Oh, pray to God that He may create in your heart a hunger for Him, a thirst for Him that cannot be satisfied with anything other than Him. Thirdly, our Lord speaks of believing as eating because, like eating, believing on His name is something that we must do personally. If I'm starving, it won't do me any good if my friend or my mother or father or my child eats for me. That's not going to do me any good. If I'm starving, I have to eat myself. I've got to take that food in my hands, and I have to eat it personally. If I don't eat it, I'm going to die. That's true for Christ, too. Just as no one can eat for me, no one can believe for me. Just because my parents may be believers doesn't mean that I am automatically a believer. I have to personally appropriate Christ and all of His benefits for myself. We must each one of us come to Christ individually, personally, and beseech Him to fill us with Himself. Congregation, have you done that? Are you doing that every day? Are you partaking of Christ personally, individually, every day? Oh, how sad it is when sinners who hear the preaching of the Word of God from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and hear the invitations of the Gospel to come to Christ and to partake of Him freely. How sad it is when they refuse those invitations. And instead they gorge themselves on the world and the things of the world, even though those things cannot give them life, even though those things will ultimately lead to their eternal destruction. It's not only sad, but it's irrational. It makes no sense. It's not reasonable. If you were starving and someone gave you food, would you not eat it? Of course you would. You'd be a fool not to eat it. Why is it then that when the gospel is proclaimed and Christ is held forth in His Word, and He Himself comes to us and He invites us to partake of Him freely, that we say, no, thank you? I'm not interested. I'm more interested in the world and the things of the world. You've got to be mental. It's irrational. If we can live by partaking of Christ, why would we not partake of Him? Why would we not consume Him? You see how irrational unbelief is. How foolish unbelief is. Christ is the living bread. Oh, how we must partake of Him. How we must eat Him and digest Him. If we don't, we will perish. If we do, we will live. Let me conclude with just a few applications. First of all, if Christ is the living bread, congregation, and you have tasted of that bread, keep on partaking of it. Never think that just because you have partaken of Christ once at the beginning of spiritual life, at the beginning of your spiritual journey, that you don't need to partake of Him again. That's as foolish as saying, well, I had breakfast 6 months ago and I don't need to eat anymore. That's utterly foolish. We need Christ every day again. Every day we wake up in the morning, our first prayer should be, Lord, feed me with the bread of life. Feed me with Christ. The Puritan Ralph Robinson writes this, and I quote, he says, Christians grow weak because they let their meat and drink stand by them. It's not the flesh in the pot, but the flesh in the stomach that gives nourishment. It's not the drink in the vessel, but the drink taken down that revives. And he goes on to say this, He says, stir up spiritual hunger. And that will make you feed heartily on Christ. Eat and drink Christ by meditation. Eat and drink Him by application. Let your faith draw in Christ in every ordinance. When you have prayed, call your heart to account what it has taken in of Christ. When you have been reading, ask it what nourishment it has received from the Word. When the Lord's Supper is over, inquire what refreshment is received. Put yourselves forward to frequent, constant, actual feeding on Christ. Let Him be your bread, your daily bread. Secondly, be thankful for this bread. What do we do when we sit down to eat a meal? We give thanks for that meal, don't we? We pray. We thank God for giving us this food and drink. Congregation, be thankful. Not just for your material bread, but for the living bread who is Christ Jesus. I say be thankful because the Lord has given you something that the vast majority of people in this world don't know anything about and don't care about. The vast majority of people in this world are chewing on another kind of bread. It's a bread that doesn't satisfy. It's a bread that will not give life, that cannot give life. It is a bread that is laced with poison. And it's a slow-acting poison. It doesn't happen automatically, but it does over time. And you keep chewing on that bread and eventually you'll die and you'll perish everlastingly in hell. That's the bread of the world. And the world is feeding on that bread, but how thankful we should be that He has given us His Word. And that He's revealed to us His Son in this Word. And that we may hear about Him and about His work. Every time we gather together for worship in the house of God, we hear of Christ. Oh, how thankful we should be that He has revealed Himself to us. That we may live. Are you thankful for Christ this morning? Thirdly, grow in grace as you feed on this bread. When we eat, we expect to grow, don't we? When our children are smaller, we feed them. And we feed them in the expectation that they will grow and develop and become healthy, strong men and women. And if they don't grow as a result of the feeding that they are receiving, then something is seriously wrong. And it's true in spiritual life too, isn't it? If we feed on Christ, congregation, we need to grow. That's a test, isn't it? To tell whether we are really truly feeding on Christ. Is there growth in your life? Is there spiritual growth in your life? If there is no spiritual growth in your life, you're not feeding on Christ. I don't know what you're feeding on. It could be the world. Could be anything other than Christ, but you're not feeding on Christ. Because spiritual growth comes only by feeding on Christ. Again, I quote from Ralph Robinson. He says, it is the saints' privilege that they should grow because Christ is their feeder. And it is their duty, because they have such food, to be carefully mindful of growing. It's an amazing statement. He says, if you're being fed Christ every Lord's Day from the preaching of the Word of God, and if you are feeding on Him, you must grow. It is your duty to grow. He says, every limb of the new man should thrive. We should grow lower in humility, higher in heavenly mindedness, and broader and thicker in our spiritual affections. If we're feeding on Christ, we need to grow. And there needs to be evidence of that growth in our lives. Is there such evidence in your life? You know, one of the most common reasons why people are not growing in grace is because they're not feeding exclusively on Christ. And they're taking a little bit of Christ on Sunday morning, and they chew on that for a little while. And then they go home, and for the rest of the week, they chew on other things. They chew on their television shows, and they chew on their sports, and they chew on their movies, and their entertainment, and their music, and their good times with friends and family. They're chewing on everything else other than Christ. And they wonder why they're not growing. You can't just chew on Christ on Sunday morning. You have to feed on Him every day, every hour of every day. To partake of Christ and other things is like being very diligent to eat a healthy diet and make sure you don't eat anything that has too many calories and not enough, you know, too many this and that and the other thing, anything that's not healthy for you. And then on the side, eating junk food. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Not only is that hypocritical, it's also not good for health. In order to grow in grace, we need to feed on Christ and Christ alone. Fourthly and finally, if Christ is the living bread, tell others about this living bread. I was getting my oil change yesterday at Great Canadian Oil Change there on South Fraser Way. Anyway, these fast loop places now, they now have big television sets. I don't know if you've noticed that, so that when you're sitting in your car, you're waiting for your oil to be changed, you can watch the news or watch whatever's on television. I was watching this television set, and there was this commercial on there for World Vision. I'm sure you've seen those commercials. And there are these starving children from Africa, and you see them, and there's flies all over their face, and your heart goes out to them. Your heart goes out to the starving children in this world. And the idea behind it, of course, is that people will see these images. They'll see these pictures. They will be reminded of the great need that there is in this world. The terrible suffering that there is in this world. And they'll pull out their pockets and they'll give. It only makes sense. It's good marketing. But congregation, if ungodly people are moved to pity over the plight of those who have no physical bread, how much more should we who are Christians be moved to pity the plight of those who have no spiritual bread and are feeding on a bread that will not give life, a feeding on a bread that will not and cannot satisfy them? We have the living bread. Let us share it. Let us tell others about it, that we, as well as they, may live. Christ is the living bread who came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. Christ offers this bread and all of His benefits to you this day. Will you not partake of Him? Amen.